today. We're going to continue our summer sermon series called Fascinated by God. And here's the deal. Churches are often full of people who are familiar with God but not fascinated by God. Churches are full of people that are familiar with God but not fascinated by God. And our goal this summer is to become people who are just enthralled with God so that we will exalt Him with our lives. That's our goal. So this morning, if you have a copy of God's Word, please turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. This week, I did some research on the most common American fears, and that was a hoot, let me tell you. And it was hardcore research. It was on the internet. I did some research on the most common American fears, and one fear that appeared on about every top 10 fears was the fear of heights. So are a lot of you, who's afraid of heights in here? All right, you're not alone. Okay, take a look at this video right here. Watch this. So here's what's going on here. This video that you're watching is it's actually in China, and this is the Hero Bridge in southeast China. And as you can see, people are often paralyzed by fear to the point that they have to be dragged across the bridge by their friends. And really, you can cut the video, but I share that video with you. Get this. That is hilarious. Just leave it there for a minute. I share that video with you for two reasons. All right, get this. Number one, accurately, you can move on. It accurately depicts a consequence of fear. All right? Fear is paralyzing. And as you just saw, fear can prevent us from accomplishing the very thing that we set out to do. In this case, fear impeded their mission. They went there for a reason, to walk across the bridge, but then fear struck. And they're paralyzed. The second thing this video reveals is really the reason for our fears. You see, fear is a failure to trust. That's what fear is. Fear is a failure to trust. And the people who were dragged, they believed that the bridge could hold them up. Understand that. They knew right here that the bridge could hold them up. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been there. However, when it was time to walk the glass, they failed to trust. And when it comes to the Christian life, oftentimes we're like the people on the bridge. Fear prevents us from moving forward in our relationship with the Father. More specifically, fear cripples us from communing with Christ. And this morning, if you remember one thing from our time in God's Word, you have it right there. Fear is paralyzing when you fail to trust in God's promises. That's the big idea. Fear is paralyzing when you fail to trust in God's promises. So if you're not there, turn to Psalm 46. Before we dive into the Psalm, I want to give you just a little bit of a background. Right above the chapter number in your Bible, it should say, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alameth, a song. What this tells us is that this psalm, and I share this with you because this has been kept for all of history. So these are purposeful words. What this tells us is that this psalm, it was written by one of the sons of Korah. And if you remember in our Jude series, we talked about Korah. Remember that guy Korah? He was the guy who rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And remember, he was swallowed up by the earth, him and like 240 other people, because of his rebellion. However, his sons didn't follow in his rebellious ways. Amen? And in fact, Korah's lineage was used in tremendous ways for God's glory. In several generations after the time of Moses, some of the Korahites, they actually worked in the tabernacle. King David actually hired many Korahites because they were expert soldiers, and he used them in strategic warfare. But the greatest way God used the sons of Korah was by making them worship leaders. In fact, David placed the sons of Korah over the temple worship. And the psalm that we're studying this morning, it was written by the sons of Korah. Get this, this is a worship song that we're studying. And worship songs are memorable. So this psalm is purposeful. And each stanza, it ends with the word Selah. I love that word, Selah. When my wife and I found out that she was pregnant with our fourth child, we firmly believed that God was going to give us a girl because, you know, we have a good, good father. We just sung about it, right? I mean, what good, good father would give someone four boys? And so we decided we were going to pick out some girl names finally. And we arrived at Selah. It's a beautiful name. And of course, we didn't get the girl, so it's free game. But Selah, it's a beautiful name. It means meditate. That's what it means. So each stanza ends with meditate. And he ends with that word because he wants us to meditate upon what is written here. Why? Why? Why would he want us to meditate? Here's why. Because contemplation leads to fascination. And fascination leads to adoration. That's why. That's why he says, meditate, contemplate, so that you might worship. See, as God's children, we just have one purpose in life. We have been created to worship. I love the way the Westminster Confession of Faith says it. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's it. But what often sidetracks us from accomplishing our mission to be worshipers, one of the things that often sidetracks us is fear. Fear inhibits our mission of adoration. And in Psalm 46, the psalmist, he draws our attention to three promises that will prevent paralyzing fear if you choose to trust in them. You can't just know these promises. You'll continue to be fearful. The people on the bridge, they knew the bridge could hold them up, but they were fearful, right? If you desire to be a worshiper, and if you don't want fear to paralyze you, you need to trust in these promises that I'm sharing with you. Number one, trust in God's protection. Trust in God's protection. Look at verses 1 through 3. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. Understand something. Get this. Life is full of trouble. Some of you cause a lot of trouble. But seriously, life is full of trouble. It's all around us. It can't be avoided. In John 14, Jesus, right before he goes to heaven, he tells his disciples, remember what he says? He says, let not your hearts be troubled. And really, that word trouble is anything that would cause you anxiety or sorrow. So maybe it's the death of a loved one. We have people in the church who recently experienced the death of a loved one. That could cause trouble. Maybe it's a terminal illness of a family member, or maybe it's the loss of a job, or the depleting checking account, or the wayward child. There are so many things that can cause us trouble, and sorrow, and anxiety. And when trouble comes, listen, church, when trouble comes, because it's going to come, it's going to come. Maybe you're in the middle of it right now. Maybe you're just getting out of it. Maybe you're getting ready to go into a time of trouble. But when the trouble comes, there are three ways that God offers you his protection. And this is pretty awesome. Number one, the verse says he's your refuge. That word refuge, it's refuge, pretty simple. It's a place to take shelter. It's a place to take shelter for safety during times of danger. It's the idea of a fortress. So think fortress with me. During this time, fortresses were typically built on high rocky elevations. You know, they're built on cliffs. So think Ireland. Okay? Think of those castles in Ireland that are built on the rock. A fortress was considered to be a sure defense because it was unable to be penetrated by enemies. It's sure, it's strong, it's safe. It was a shield of protection, unconquerable. And the psalmist is writing that our God, when you're in a time of trouble, he is a God of refuge during dangerous times. He's a good, good father who's a protector of his children. And this morning, this description of who our God is, it serves, get this, who he is serves as an encouragement to us, doesn't it? You know, it probably doesn't encourage us the way it might encourage our brothers and sisters in the Middle East who are constantly threatened by ISIS. And I hope, church, I hope we're praying for them, for the persecuted church, because I'm sure this verse is a little more near and dear to their heart, you know. But imagine what this verse means to them right now. When they don't know if they're going to get lynched because they love Jesus, imagine what this verse means. My God is a refuge. The second way God protects his children, he's your strength. He's your strength. Understand something, loved ones. God is omnipotent. You know what that means? He's all-powerful. All-powerful. He has the ability to overcome all our opposition. Everything that's going on in your life, the things that are the most difficult. And let's face it, life can be really hard. We talked about that. We're always going through trouble. And whatever you are going through this morning, the most difficult circumstance in your life is able to be overcome because our God is omnipotent. Church, he's all-powerful. Think about the nation of Israel, Old Testament Israel. Old Testament Israel, think like Exodus. They were the laughingstock of all the nations. They were the laughingstock of all the nations. They were weak. They were powerless. They were without hope. And what happened? They overcame. Get this, and we read about these stories, and I don't think it sinks in, but the weakest of nations overcame the most powerful nation on earth at that time. Think about that. I mean, think about it this way. So maybe some of you like to watch some war movies, and I got hooked on, what is that? It's a When We Were Soldiers. Is that what it is? I got hooked on that. It's like a 10-part series, and I remember one of the most depressing parts about that was just seeing the POW camps and just the sin that took place and all that went on there. But imagine one of those POW camps overpowering Nazi Germany. It's not going to happen, right? That's impossible. It's not going to happen. And that, you know, we think is impossible. That doesn't even compare to what God did with Israel to overcome Egypt. I mean, think about the 10 plagues. I mean, God can do whatever he wants. He is all-powerful, and he will do whatever he wants to accomplish his mission. And so your hope during a time of trouble is this: I can't, but he can. He can deliver me. He is, not only is he a refuge, but he is my strength. So this week when trouble comes and your world is rocked and you feel as though you just have no strength, you can rely on God's strength to uphold you. God will give you the ability to persevere through adversity and difficulty. Well, the third way God protects you, he is your help. He is your help. He gives aid and assistance. I love the way help is described. It says he's a very present help. Meaning, he's always available. He never pulls away. You can't ask too much. I remember about 4 or 5 weeks ago, I got a flat tire. We're on our way to school, and right as I got the flat tire, right, I pull over. What do you think's going to happen? I mean, let's make this a little worse, right? It just starts pouring cats and dogs. And so I got to get my kids to school, and I'm just thinking, I mean, when I say pouring, it was kind of like last night when that storm came through. It was like at that level. And so I decide, you know, there's no way I'm going to change this flat tire right now. I call my wife. She grabs the kids. She takes them to school. But at some point, it's like, I got to get the car out of this gas station because it just kept raining and raining and raining and raining. So at a time like this, you need to phone a friend, right? Everybody needs a friend that they can count on. And so what did I do? I phoned a friend, and that friend helped me out. Now, who thinks that was a big favor? Raise your hand, because remember, it's pouring. All right, I think it's a big favor. Nobody think that's all right. I think it's a big favor. Your friends must be better than my friends. Now, we need to talk. I want some of your friends. But I thought that was a really big favor. It was so big that he might not answer his phone the next time I call. And this morning, our God, in a much, much greater way, is like that friend. He's waiting for you to call upon him. And church, listen, that should drive us to unceasing prayer. That's one of our pillars, right? Unceasing prayer. That should drive us to unceasing prayer. Because God is our help, we should ask big things. We should expect big things from God. So I ask you, when was the last time you asked God for the miraculous? When was the last time you said, you are an all-powerful God, you are a God of strength, you can do whatever you want? When was the last time you asked God to do something that only He can do? When was the last time you took a week to just fast and pray and ask God to work in a powerful way? See, here's the problem. We believe that God is our help. However, we don't trust that God is our help. Well, the psalmist goes on to write that because of God, or because of who God is, he says, we will not fear. I love that. We will not fear. That's a bold statement. I mean, who says that? We all have fears. I don't care if you have the No Fear t-shirts back in the 90s, you know? Walked on the moon, no fear. We all have fears. However, when you trust God as your refuge and strength and your help, you will not fear. When there are earthquakes and there are world catastrophes on a global scale, because that's what the text says, and when everything that is stable in life collapses, that's what verses 2 and 3 are saying. When everything, your stability, what's stable in our life? My marriage right now, it's stable. And maybe my career, it's stable. And the list goes on and on. Figure out what's stable in your life. And then just think, boom, there it goes. Think Job 1. Everything comes down on you when the most stable things crumble. When there are world catastrophes on a global scale. When mountains move, when the seas roar, when the earth gives way, get this, we will not fear because we have a protector. Amen? Fear is paralyzing when you fail to trust in God's promised protection. Selah. The second promise of God, you must trust so that you live a life of adoration. Trust in God's presence, verses 4 through 7. Well, in verses 1 through 3, we see a lot of chaos going on. Mountains are toppling, the earth is shaking, the coastlines are being flooded by the seas. However, in verses 4 through 7, we see this mood change. We see this river, down by the river. The chaos turns into a calm. That's what's going on here. The calm is present. Get this. And the reason why the calm is present is because of God's presence. When the world, get this, loved ones, when the world is in just shambles, when the world's in complete chaos, the psalmist reminds us, he says, God is with you. However, we don't always feel that way, do we? Oftentimes, we feel God is distant. And it brings fear. You with me? And fear is paralyzing when you fail to trust in God's promised presence. So to help us from being paralyzed by fear, the psalmist reminds us that when God seems distant, we can trust that He is present. He's saying, listen, when God seems distant, you can trust He's present. In the darkest of times, when you feel abandoned, you can trust that God is present with you. Look what he says. He says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. So here's what's going on in verses 4 through 7. The city of God is Jerusalem. Jerusalem was considered the holy city because that was the place where the temple worship took place. It was where sacrifices were made. In the Old Testament, of course, the temple was located in Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, the temple was considered God's dwelling place. It was his abode. So the psalmist is drawing our attention to the fact that God's presence was in Jerusalem. And although we don't know what the particular occasion is here that the psalmist is writing about, the psalmist is recalling a time in which Jerusalem was attacked. And verse 6 tells you, it says, the nations rage. Really, really descriptive words. It's like there is an all-out assault. And we read this stuff, and it's hard for us to comprehend, but just imagine all of a sudden High Point. Remember the movie Red Dawn? I'm showing my age here. Remember Red Dawn? It's like, hey, everybody's in school, and all these Russian parachuters coming in. I'm talking the old school Red Dawn. I didn't even watch that new stuff. You know, that's like if they come out with a new Rocky series, just don't even watch it. Okay, that would be stupid. You would be a fool to do that. But old school Red Dawn. You know, all of a sudden, these people just kind of all out assault. Everything, just complete chaos, disorder. Everything changes in a moment. Imagine that. That's what was taking place. Nations were on an all-out assault. There was a rage. And Jerusalem was not the only place that was being attacked, because verse 6 says kingdoms, plural, kingdoms totter. Meaning some territories, they were desolated. Homes, think about that. Homes, families, kingdoms were captured and they were destroyed. However, God was present in Jerusalem, and the verse tells us he protected his people. The kingdoms tottered. The place where God wasn't present, they tottered, but where God was present, there was safety. I love this. He uttered his voice. No big thing. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. We'll just leave it at that. Meaning, he said one destructive word and forces were dissolved. Yeah, wow. Annihilated. One word. You see, words have meaning. Who's with me? Words have meaning. I tell my kids that all the time. Like, bro, words have meaning. If you don't mean it, don't say it. Words have meaning. Our words have meaning. God's words have power. And it was with a word that he spoke the universe into existence. And I talked on the universe 2 weeks ago in Psalm 8. Like, with a word, he spoke that into existence. And it was with a word that the Son of God, he calmed the raging seas. Peace, be still. Disciples, settle down. When trouble comes, he speaks a word. And so the word that we have this morning, you have the word. You have the word. So when the trouble comes, you get in the word and you meditate on the word and you go to Psalm 46 and you say, this is who my God is, and I have nothing to fear. You must understand this morning that if you, and here's the best part about it, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, understand something. Our God, he's not in Jerusalem anymore. If you know Jesus as Savior, he's living inside of you. It gets even better. He's residing in you. You see, under the new covenant, you are now, you're the city of God. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? And this morning, God's presence, the fact that God is living inside of you, his presence should provide you confidence. You have nothing to fear. Verse 7 says, I love verse 7. Look at verse 7. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. And because he is present with you, he will protect you. And sadly, loved ones, oftentimes we put our security in everything but the Lord. What are some examples of things we put our security in? And I could just go on and on, but I'll just give you a few. Number one, I would say, is money, right? Money. If I make more money, if I get the raise, if I'm able to just save a little bit more, then I will feel safe. Then I'm not going to be fearful of the economic collapse. We're always fearful of the economic collapse, but if I have more money, I don't have to be fearful of the economic collapse. And understand something, loved ones. There are people that have more money than all of us combined, and their lives are filled with fear. Their lives are a train wreck. Or how about this? Here's another example of our security. Relationships, right? Relationships. If I just had some companionship, if I get that boyfriend or that girlfriend, or if I have a spouse that will just learn to listen to me, that's what I want. If my spouse listens, then I'm going to feel secure. Then I'll feel appreciated. Then I'll feel valued in their security in that, right? And understand something. God will be a greater friend to you than your dream spouse or your dream boyfriend or girlfriend. He will never leave you or forsake you. He'll be with you every step of the way. But what do? We settle in our security. And we put our security in something that is fleeting rather than what's everlasting. Well, number three, what's a third example of just things that we put our security and trust in? I mean, we put our security in our military and government, right? Who's going to be the next president? Are you kidding me? Seriously? Did you read verse 6? You have something way more powerful inside of you. So we put our security in government and in military. And understand something. Verse 6 says, when our God speaks, things are annihilated. I mean, our government can't eliminate that JV team over in ISIS. That was a joke. But they can't even do that. But when God speaks, that is no joke. It comes to pass. And loved ones, this is what you must understand. You have nothing to fear because the Lord of hosts is with you. That word host has two meanings. It means armies and heavens. The psalmist is reminding you that the Lord who is with you not only rules everything in the heavens, he rules the stars, he rules the galaxies, he rules the angels, but he also rules the armies and the governments. The Lord of hosts is with us and he rules this stuff. And you don't have to fear a nuclear attack from this guy, King Kim Jong-un. He's always threatening nuclear attacks, right? And here's what, well, let me just tell you, just kind of sidetrack. I'm not really fearful because the dude's still using binoculars. Every picture I see this guy, he has binoculars. And it's like, man, like out here in the West, we're like light years beyond binoculars, you know? So I don't think we have to worry about that. But seriously, you don't have to live in fear of an economic collapse or a terrorist attack or nuclear warfare or Brexit or the next thing that's going to happen this week, because something's going to happen this week that could cause us to fear. Something's going to happen, church. And I see over and over on social media just Christians living in fear because of a failure to trust. Understand something. Everything that takes place in this world is all subservient to our Lord. There is only one commander-in-chief, and he doesn't live in Washington, D.C. He resides in you and me. Therefore, you have no reason to fear. Amen? Yeah, that would be a good time to just like erupt in yes. And let me just say this, although there will be fear for those, there will be fear, not for those who know Christ, but for those who don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ this morning, you should live in fear. You know, what's interesting, I love verse 4. If you slide up to verse 4, and I'm kind of running out of time already here. There's not going to be fear for those who are part of the city of God. It says, we're going to be glad. You see that? Verse 4? Isn't that cool? We're going to be glad because we have access to the river. When it comes to war, you know what one of the first things that happens when it comes to war, even Old Testament, even today, ISIS is doing this to a lot of Christians. They cut off the water supply. That's the first thing they do. And the reason why they do that is because water is essential to so many things. It's essential for sanitary purposes. It's essential for nutrition. It's essential for crop raising. It's essential for energy today. But if a water supply is secured, right? If you can keep the water supply secure, the attack can be withstood. That's the point here in verse 4. And in verse 4, the psalmist is reminding us that, hey, he's saying, hey, listen, loved ones, you have access to the river. You've got the river. And the river, it flows, and it's a place of blessing. It flows from the throne of God, and everything who he is just flows through you and to you. And you don't have to be fearful because the river is still flowing. The grace, the mercy, the love, the compassion, I mean, just set up a list. That's our God, and the river is flowing, and he's flooding that on you. You don't have to be fearful. We have access to the river. Fear is paralyzing when you fail to trust in God's promised presence. Selah. Well, the third promise of God, you must trust so that you live a life of adoration. Trust in God's plan. You know, I coach high school girls basketball. We don't judge our team's success by wins or losses. We gauge our success upon whether or not we play with heart. Heart means humility, energy, attitude, responsibility, and trust. So before every game, I constantly do the same thing. We don't even talk game plans anymore because they're pretty good. It's just like, if you play with heart, we're going to be successful. And if we win or lose, I don't really care. Just play with heart. Humility, energy, attitude, responsibility, and trust. So that's our, but before every game, every once in a while, if we're going up against a top level opponent, we might have a game plan. But understand something. Having a game plan isn't good enough. Knowing the game plan even isn't good enough. The only way to defeat a tough opponent goes back to that heart checklist. You got to trust the game plan. There's got to be trust. And so this morning, if you desire to defeat fear, you have to trust the game plan. And that's what happens. We don't trust this plan. Like, this is way too simple. Okay, Matt, you're telling me that I can go through life without fear if I just follow this? Like, we don't trust the game plan. And interestingly, what I find really cool is just like a sports team's game plan, God's plan for you to defeat fear, it's designed around one person. You know, that's what we do in sports. Usually we get the best player. So, like, everybody wants to design it around Kevin Durant. That's why they're offering him millions of dollars right now to come play for them, right? You're the game plan, man. We're going to design around you. And what God does is he designs a game plan around a person, and the person is named Jesus. In verses 8 through 11, the psalmist, he highlights two aspects of Jesus that you must put your trust in if you're going to eliminate paralyzing fear. You must trust. First of all, you got to trust that Jesus reigns. Do you trust that? You've got to trust that Jesus reigns. This week, as I prepared for this sermon, I looked up, again, the most common fears, and one of the top 10 fears is a terrorist attack. And certainly the attacks we're seeing recently, they're only going to get worse. And if we're to be honest, we would have to admit that at some level, it causes us fear. However, we don't have to fear, because look at verses 8 and 9. It says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." That word, behold, is generally used. It's kind of like a prophetic word. It's seeing with an inward eye, kind of like how a prophet sees. And this is kind of eschatological. It's future. And there's a future work of the Lord that we must see. That's what the psalmist is saying here. He's saying, look into the future. See what's going to take place. And what's going to take place is there will be peace. Verse 9 says, he makes wars cease to the end of the earth. Meaning one day in the future, the Prince of Peace will impose universal peace and blessings on all the earth. Amen? That's going to be awesome. And that's hard for us to imagine right now. Our world right now, it's filled with violence and terror. And one of my good friends, I mean, he lives in Dhaka, Bangladesh. And so what happened there on Friday, and then just a few weeks ago in Orlando, and what happened in Germany. I mean, the last 3 weeks, we've seen like 4 major terrorist attacks on all parts of the earth, different continents. But one day, very soon, the Prince of Peace, he's going to impose peace on the earth. However, the peace that God has planned, understand something. You know how it's going to come about? It's going to come by way of judgment. Verse 8 says that he will bring desolation on the earth, meaning there will be worldwide devastation. The greatest, most powerful forces in all the world, they're going to be completely annihilated. Desolation means to devastate in such a way that it astonishes the onlooker. So it's kind of like, you know, when you go by, like when you're trying to travel and get somewhere and everybody stops to look at the accident, right? They want to see the devastation. It's always convenient. Don't be that person, by the way. But that's what happens, right? And that's what's going to happen. There's going to be such massive destruction, such massive desolation, that people are going to see that Jesus wins. They're going to see Jesus reign. He reigns, church. And this morning, you can live fearlessly, regardless of the adversity, because God is in control of all of history. And trusting this promise that God has planned, it just eliminates paralyzing fear. The second aspect of Jesus that you got to put your trust in, you must trust that Jesus saves. You must trust that Jesus saves. I love verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still and know that I am God. That's like some of you, maybe that's like one of your life verses, but really, I think oftentimes we read that verse and we don't really understand what that verse means. I think when we read, "Be still and know that I am God," we think it's reflective, right? I just need to be still And I need to meditate and I need to reflect. And although that is true and that's a good thing to do, that's not what the verse means. It's not reflective. He's not asking you to contemplate who he is. Be still is redemptive. Be still, the word be still means cease and desist. That's what it means. This is a call. Be still and know that I am God. Know what this is? This is a call to salvation. He's saying, hey, listen, stop living your way. Life is not about you. Life isn't about your agendas. You are not Lord of your life. He is calling you. He's calling me to bow our knee, to recognize that Jesus reigns and Jesus saves. He's saying, be still. Stop. Quit living for yourself. Jesus reigns. Jesus saves. Be still and know that I am God. And this morning, the only way that you can know Jesus as Lord and Savior is by trusting his plan. And that plan is the plan of salvation. If you have never put your full faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've recognized that I came into this world a sinner against God, and he is a holy God, and his demand is righteousness, and the only way I'll be accepted before this holy God is through righteousness, and I know I'm unrighteous, and I need someone to be an advocate. I need someone to allow me to stand in his presence. If you've never done that, you should be terrified right now. Because Jesus reigns. You need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And when you do that, when you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have no more reason to fear because your future is filled with grace. And this morning, some of you, maybe you're hurting. Maybe it's because of a failed business or a difficult marriage or a prolonged illness, or a suffering relationship, whatever pain you feel, you can take hope in knowing that your experience, get this, your experience is momentary. It's this momentary affliction will soon be replaced by eternal celebration. And if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, God is extending you an invitation. That word come in verse 8, know what that word come is? It's an invitation. Isn't this cool? It's an invitation. Think about the times you receive an invitation. Think about that. Usually, not always, but usually it's for a time of celebration, right? Like for a wedding or for a birthday. So tomorrow, the McCarthys were pretty fired up because we're going to the Morris house. In early June, they sent us an invitation to their 4th of July celebration. And there's a whole lot of excitement about this party because this celebration is like no other. They have like this like 180-foot zip line that's like 40 feet up. And they're going to have bouncies, and they built like this massive treehouse with electricity. And I mean, the place, it's like Disneyland at someone's house, okay? And so I'm going to go dressed up as a mouse tomorrow. It's going to be great. I'm going to freak some people out. But no, when we get invited to something, it usually means it's going to be good. There's going to be celebration. In invitation, that's what it typically results in. It results in celebration. And in verses 8 through 10, God is offering each of us an invitation to an eternal celebration. That's what's going on. He's inviting you to make Jesus the Savior and Lord of your life. And if you accept this invitation, there will be celebration. However, eternal celebration isn't the reason our loving God has extended this invitation. The reason he invites you to salvation, get this, the reason he invites you is for your adoration. That's why. Yes, God loves you. Yes, he cares for you. Yes, he desires good for you. However, more than anything else, you know what? He is consumed with his glory. His motivation behind our salvation is his adoration. He isn't content with contemplation. It's not good enough for you to just think about him. He isn't content with fascination. His goal is not to impress you. He wants adoration. He desires people who worship not only with their voices, but with their choices. And one day, every person to ever walk this earth, we're going to bow before him as Savior and Lord. God says, look at the verse. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. His glory may be challenged, but it will not be defeated. He will be exalted. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, do it today before it's too late. Church, I hope you understand, fear is paralyzing when you fail to trust in God's promised plan. And if you haven't trusted in the plan of salvation, if you haven't trusted in the fact that Jesus reigns and Jesus saves, you should live a life of fear. Selah. You know, I began our time in God's Word showing you a video of people who were paralyzed by fear. And their failure to trust impeded them from accomplishing their mission. It impeded them from walking the bridge. And understand something. This morning, we too are on a mission, church. We have a mission. Our mission is adoration. It's worship. Psalm 46 is a psalm of confidence that should prompt praise to our God. And many of you, you've heard the name Martin Luther. 10 years after Luther sparked the Protestant Reformation by nailing the 95 Theses to the door of a Roman church in Wittenberg, he became deathly ill. And it was right around the time of the Black Plague. He and his wife were inviting people into their home to care for them while he's deathly ill. It wasn't long after that that his one-year-old son became deathly ill. Death surrounded this man. And what Luther did in that moment, when everything came crumbling down, when there was chaos in his life, he ran to God as his refuge. And while studying Psalm 46, you know what he penned? He penned the words, "A mighty fortress is our God." As we close our time in God's Word this morning, I want to sing that together as part of our close. Father, we thank you for the promise of your protection. God, we thank you that we do not have to go through life in fear. And God, we pray that these things that we have contemplated this morning, we ask God that they will create within us a fascination of who you are, and it will propel us to praise, that it will propel us to adoration. God, perform a work in us. Help us to truly worship you so that we might tell of your fame and your glory, and more worshipers will be added to your kingdom. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.